So we're making good progress through our series called Holy. We're not there yet. We're making good progress. Just a quick recap. First of all, we looked at why the pendulum needed to swing. Where has that pendulum swung? And the importance of re-emphasizing all things holy. Then we worked our way through the gospel principles. Firstly, what Jesus has done to make us holy. And then the fact that he's now taking us all on a sanctification journey into holiness. And then thirdly, how grace is available to empower us to do what seems inaccessible in our own strength. Then thirdly, the last couple of sessions we've looked at some of the tough imperatives of Scripture. And last week, how obedience takes us both into maturity of love, but also freedom of life. And today we're going to look at a tension that we all face as Christians, that emerges from all of that. And then for your information, for the last couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at intimacy and humility. And then it's Easter. Wow. Or next week, you've got Emily. Yay. So here's the passage I want us to focus on today. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starts in verse 14 and wiggles its way into the beginning of chapter 7. And it says this. It says, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are temples of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things and I will welcome you. And I will be your father and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And then chapter 7, verse 1. Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit, and let us work towards complete holiness because we fear God. Amen. So there's a challenge. And the challenge is this. The Bible leaves certain pairs of principles held in a kind of dramatic and unresolved tension. And this has produced tensions that scholars and ordinary Christians alike have wrestled with for generations. An example, how do you balance grace on one hand with truth on the other? Or what about mercy and justice? How do you get that balance right? What about faith and works? Both wonderful things. What about God's sovereignty on one hand and human responsibility on the other? Or what about this one? What about teaching saints versus reaching sinners? And the question is, how do I get the balance right without tilting too far in one direction or even falling off the edge? Again, the point. Certain things are supposed to be held in tension. Not an issue to be resolved as though there were a definitive answer, but a tension to be managed. And in all those pairs that we've listed, it's not either one or the other, it's both and. And this passage here is one of those tensions. On one hand, we need to be separate. How can light live with darkness? Don't touch their filthy things. Let's cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit. Keep yourself pure. Have nothing to do with evil. Run away from the world and worldliness. Separate yourself from all that unholy stuff. Don't let it touch you or influence you. Don't let it seduce you. Don't let it defile you. It's all incompatible with holiness. It's tugging in the opposite direction. It threatens our intimacy with God. But on the other hand, we also have this. Mark 16:15. And then Jesus told them, this is the Great Commission. Jesus told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. I said, this is our commission. It's clear, it's concise, it's unambiguous. We have to go into the world and preach the good news. Key words, the word into, the word world, and the word all. We've got to get out there amongst them. We've got to love and share. We've got to teach and share truth. We've got to serve. We've got to laugh, cry, walk with, rub shoulders. Anyone caught the tension yet? 2 Corinthians 6:17. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. And then Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. We know, don't we? Both those verses are extremely compelling. Great theology. Frankly, they're mission critical. But how do we balance one with the other? How do we stay holy and pure? How do we shut the door on sin and temptation? How do we walk super close to the Lord and yet still mix with the unloving and the unlovable, the seductive and addictive and rebellious world? All without being tainted. And again, here's the point. This is not either or, it's both and. It's not a problem to be resolved one way or the other, but a tension to be skillfully managed. And the skill is in keeping those scales balanced. You see, in balance, working together, held in tension, if you like, that combination is extremely powerful and highly effective. But tilted too far to one extreme, or to the neglect or exclusion of one or the other, then we risk sliding into error. I like to put it like this. There's a ditch on either side of Separation Street. And I know this little verse, 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one ashamed, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. Thank God we have the full counsel of Scripture. We have the example of Jesus. We have the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, and you know what? We're going to need all of those. Because should we avoid contact with all things horribly stained with sin? Yes. Should we be in the thick of the action with sinners who desperately need Jesus? Yes. It's both and. We must be both separate and in contact. We must be both guarded and approachable, both with strong convictions and with a soft heart. But here's the danger. There's a ditch on either side of Separation Street. And if the pendulum swings too far, we can easily slide out of balance and into extreme. So ditch number one, on one side, we'll call isolation. Hyper-separation. And on ditch two, on the other side of the road, we're going to call it compromise. Hyper-conformity. Either ignoring the world or flirting with the world. I'll give you two biblical examples of the two extremes. Example number one, the Pharisees. Don't we love the Pharisees? The Pharisees separated themselves totally. In fact, the word Pharisee literally means separated or set apart, and they were proud of it. And they viewed anything not of God as unclean. And it was a long list. And so, because they avoided it, they began to fear it. Because they feared it, they began to criticize it. And because they began to criticize it, they started to repulse it. They became Jesus' greatest problem. My other example on the other side of the ditch is Abraham's nephew Lot. Now there's a foreboding story in which Abraham, who as we know is the father of promise, left his home, called by God to leave Ur, and he took with him his nephew Lot. You know, God greatly favored them. And eventually the families and the livestock became so numerous and so abundant that they had to part ways. And Abraham gave Lot first choice. And if you read all the way through that story from Genesis 12 through to Genesis 19, you find that Lot gradually moved step by step closer to scary old Sodom. Sodom, in the Bible, represents unprecedented sin, darkness, and godlessness, and immorality. And ultimately, as we know, Sodom and Gomorrah were judged and destroyed and wiped off the map. As we read through those chapters, by Genesis 19, Lot's whole extended family had moved from distant to near Sodom, and by chapter 19, they were living in the city, in Sodom. And if you remember the story, Lot only just escaped as Sodom was destroyed, and his wife didn't. And the point is this, Lot flirted with the world and gradually became seduced by the world. And the price was he lost his wife and his dignity and his reputation, and very nearly his life. So the moral is, there is a deep ditch on either side of Separation Street. Which leads to the big question, I guess. What is the balanced position? If it's not either one nor the other, if it's both and, how do we make sure we're walking right down the middle of this street without the danger of falling into ditch number one on one side, ditch number two on the other? What is the balance position? I'm glad you asked. Three points, we'll go through them quickly. Number one, as a separated people, our holiness should be radiant and attractive. Number one. Number two, we must learn to practice contact without contamination. I'll explain these in a second. And then number three, and here's the really good news, Jesus set for us an absolutely stunning and perfect example. So Number one, as a separate people, we should be radiant and attractive. I have a strong conviction that as a separated people, as a set apart people, we should be different. And people should see that separation all over us. Our radical holiness should be beautiful and attractive, compelling. Our purity, our integrity, our Christ-likeness should shine. As we know, some have abused holiness and they've turned it into something strict and legalistic and constraining and off-putting. Completely missed the point. Think of those Pharisees again. But you know, we as a separated people should give off a sweet, attractive, and irresistible fragrance or aroma of Christ. An aroma that draws people to Jesus. Number one. Number two is we must learn to practice contact without contamination. And here's the challenge again. How do we live in the world without being tainted by the world? Is it possible to be in the world but not of the world? Is it possible not to fit in so much as to stand out? How do we can't become transformers rather than conformers? And the answer is, like a skillful surgeon, we have to practice contact without contamination. How do we do that? It's a difficult challenge in today's invasive and opinionated and unkind world. And the answer, unsurprisingly, is to become a person of the word. Romans 12, verse 2. But do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, the more you get the truth of the word in, the more you force the lies of the world out. Then wherever you go, the wisdom of the word becomes a stronger influence on you than the ways of the world. And in that case, conforming loses its appeal because the light is shining so much brighter than the darkness. See, if your heart is pure, the externally impure that the Pharisees were so concerned about cannot defile you. Two little verses, Psalm 19, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So if your heart is pure, if your mind is made up, if the word is your guide, then nothing the enemy throws at you can contaminate you. And you know, once you reach that point, you cease to be at risk and you start to become dangerous. You can have contact without contamination. You can be a positive influence without being negatively influenced. You can be what Jesus called salt and light. And you can get that radiant, holy, compelling light shining as it should. We are not going to win the world. Sorry, I'll start that again. We are going to win the world by being with them, not by becoming like them. Going to win them by becoming like Jesus. And herein lies the point. In all of this, we have the ultimate, perfect, extraordinary example of Jesus. Which leads me to point three in this balanced position, which is that Jesus sets the perfect example. You know, Jesus was definitely in the world. Deep in. Far too deep for the Pharisees' liking. The Pharisees said, run away. Don't contaminate yourself. They're unclean. They'll infect you. And they took it to such an extreme that they avoided anything and everything. Jesus went to places that they would never go. He spoke to people that they were at pains to distance themselves from. He dealt with situations that gave them the creeps. But you know what? Jesus could go there because he was 100% secure in his own holiness. Jesus took a very different approach. He seemed to run towards the mess. In fact, the messier it was, the faster he ran. Much to the annoyance of the dear old Pharisees. Three quick examples. Levi's party in Matthew chapter 2. In that story, Jesus was heavily criticized for sitting down to eat with tax collectors and sinners. What was Jesus' answer? It's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. Another lovely story, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, the tax collector who was despised, who had been ostracized. Jesus invited himself to tea. Example number three, the woman at the well. I mean, she was so many things that the Pharisees were avoiding at all costs. She was a Samaritan. She was a woman. She was living in sin. Think about this. We know that this woman had had multiple husbands. And so I suspect that she had a kind of seductive, flirtatious way about her. But that didn't put Jesus off. Why? Because Jesus was 100% secure in his holiness. And the result of that was that sinners ran to him. Rather than being repelled because he was radically holy, and he was radically holy. Jesus had set himself apart. He was very different to anything they had ever seen. But rather than being repelled by that, they were drawn to him. Sinners ran to Jesus. And you know what? If we have it right, perhaps paradoxically, they will run to us too. We know, don't we? Jesus is always our supreme example. So what did Jesus do? What did Jesus model? What can we learn as he held this tension in balance? I've got 21 points. I get very excited about this list because I'm going to go through it really quickly. And if you're going to Connect Group this week, take this sheet with you and talk about these because it's stunning. Okay, ready? Buckle up. We'll go through this quick. Number one, Jesus did not live in isolation, though he did frequently isolate himself. Okay, and we're talking about how Jesus was able to manage this tension. Number two, Jesus spent plenty of time in the synagogue, but he also went to parties and weddings and wells where people hang out. Number three, Jesus wasn't concerned what the religious people thought about him. In fact, he almost seemed to take joy in winding them up. Number four, Jesus always looked first through the lens of grace, not law, even though he knew the law full well. And knocking on from that, number five, Jesus always erred on the side of grace, even though he was harshly and repeatedly criticized for it. I never forget a Rick Warren line. Rick Warren line, it goes like this. He said, if we're going to be criticized for anything, and they're a big ministry, they'll be criticized. If we're going to be criticized for anything, let it be that we showed too much mercy. I love that. Number six, this is powerful. Jesus never conformed his behavior to his environment. In fact, he transformed the environment by his behavior. Think about that. Number seven, letter G. Jesus was well aware of the spirit of the world, but more acutely aware of the spirit of the Lord. It's a powerful statement. Letter H. Jesus paid more attention to kingdom fruit than potentially awkward earthly consequences. Think through the succession of his miracle stories. Jesus was led by compassion rather than evaluation. You know what I mean? He was led by truth rather than by tradition. He was led by faith and never by fear. Jesus always saw the heart, not the issue, not the sin, not the mask that they were hiding behind. See, the people to Jesus were victims, not statistics. Okay. Jesus didn't condemn the sinner, but he did tell them to go and sin no more. I love this one, L. He always turned their weakness into his opportunity. Not a weakness to be criticized or mocked or ridiculed or torn apart. As an opportunity for ministry. And for Jesus, there was no sin too great, no life too lost, no personality too quirky, no pain too deep, no shackle too tight, no heart too broken. And Jesus always became their solution rather than adding to their problems. Letter O, he was more interested in their restoration than his reputation. P, Jesus wasn't drawn to popularity, but he was always drawn to the underdog. Q, Jesus spent time with a wide circle of diverse people, but he also had a strong, small support network. These are crucial. He didn't necessarily fit in, but he always stood out. S, people were attracted to his radiant holiness. The only ones repelled by it were religious hypocrites. T, Jesus didn't avoid the mess, but he dived right in. And lastly, Jesus never ran away from anyone, but it's uncanny how often they ran towards him. Jesus' example is stunning, really challenging. You know, I pray that we would aspire to that. And you never know, occasionally we might even attain it. So as we hold intention on one hand, separate from sin, separated to God. Being in the world, but not of the world. Being a positive influence without being negatively influenced. And I pray that if we can do that, that then we can leave our mark on the world without the world leaving its mark. Worship team would like to come forward. How do we respond to that? What is the challenge out of that? Well, I think this is a consecration day. And I think there are two prayers that we need to pray. I would suggest you pick one. And they're this. Number one, Lord, would you set me apart, number one, to radical holiness. To radiate the Holy One. And the prayer that goes with that is something like this: Lord, would you do in me whatever it is, dangerous prayer, whatever it is you need to do, Lord, do in me whatever it is that you need to do, so down the line in time you can do through me whatever it is that you purpose to do. You know, the call out of this tension is to separate ourselves into, number one, radical holiness. I pray that we would all respond to that call. But of course, the other side of the tension is the prayer, Lord, to separate us, Lord, to radical mission. To be a positive influence in a world that is crying out. And so the prayer that goes with that one is something like this: Lord, may my aroma be sweet. Lord, may my witness be strong and beautiful and compelling and constant. I think we need to pray both of those two prayers. Maybe today you're called to one or the other. Maybe if you evaluate, you feel that you've been maybe dragged a little bit one too far, perhaps over into the holiness separation camp, and you're at risk of falling into that ditch, and actually you're neglecting that commission, that call to the world. Maybe it's all the way around. Maybe you've got yourself a little bit so deeply into the world that you've started to become of the world, and if you're not careful, you might find yourself living a lot in Sodom. And actually, for you, there's a call into back this way towards holiness. And that's why we've talked about the pendulum, haven't we? Because the pendulum's going to swing. Sometimes it swings a little bit too far one way, and it needs to be corrected. And I'd encourage you all today, as we respond, we'll worship in a second. I'd encourage you all just to ask the Lord, where is your pendulum? And then to pray those two prayers: Lord, set me apart to radical holiness, and set me apart to radical mission. Is that okay? It's going to go like this. We're going to worship a little bit longer. I'll pass back to Tree, and she'll steward this. As always, we have a worship team over here. A ministry team that will pray with you. Perhaps if I could ask Simon. Simon's here somewhere. So could you pray for people? If anyone needs healing, so I should have asked you, Simon. Simon will pray for you just here. If you want to do business with God on your own, I'd encourage you to come over this side. You know, you can do that in your seat, but there's something for me about waking up, taking that faith walk, and getting on your knees at the altar and saying, God, I'm really serious about this. Will you set my heart on fire? So I'll pray very quickly, and then we'll respond. Lord, I thank you for this word today, this tension. And Lord, we're so grateful for all Jesus has done, but we know that that puts a demand on us to respond. And Lord, we want to respond. We want to be faithful to your call. The call to separate ourselves unto the Lord in holiness, but also the call to go into the world in mission. Lord, help us to not to solve this, it's not a solve, it's a manage. Help us, Lord, to get our pendulum swinging into that balanced position right in the middle, that position that is powerful, compelling, and effective. Holy Spirit, come speak, come stir, come challenge, I pray, as we open our hearts to respond to you.